Well, our worship theme is It's Personal, and so we're going to get a little personal today about time, and I want to get personal with you. If you are someone who is retired and you are busier now than you were when you were working, and you find yourself at times going, where did all the time go? And I want to get personal with you if maybe you are someone whose kids have left the house, and occasionally you wonder if maybe you spent a little too much time working, because your relationship with your kids isn't maybe what you imagine it would be when they were adults. And I want to talk with you, I want to get personal with you. If you have kids in the house and you are sick of the minivan because you're always running to this and to that, and you're wondering, when do we get time to just be a family? And I want to get personal if maybe you don't have kids and you're climbing the ladder at work and you're putting in extra hours, and you're wondering, where did all the time go? You see, today I want to talk about time, because there are two things about time that I think beg our attention. Number one, doesn't it seem like there's never enough time? Never enough time to spend the time you want with your kids or with your grandkids. There's never enough time to get done what you want to get done. There's never enough time to do it the right way or what you think is the right way. There's never enough time in the day, in the week, in the month, in our lives. And so I want to talk about time today. The second thing about time I think is interesting is this. How we spend our time says something about who we are and what we value. How we spend our time says something about who we are and what we value. So we're going to talk a little bit about time today, because I believe God has something to say about the gift of time. And to get into this, I want to talk, I want you to ask you a question. Do you believe that 30 years ago, it was easier to raise kids maybe than today? I want you to raise your hand. If you believe it was easier 30 years ago than today, maybe raise your hand. Raise your hand. See, I think I agree with you. I think I agree with you. And here's why. Does anyone remember what this is? I took my son and we went to the dollar store, or not the dollar store, we went to Goodwill. And he said, yeah, I think that's a phone, Dad. And I told him, I said, do you know what? This used to be attached to the wall. Like, you couldn't take it off the wall. Like, the phone had to be on the wall. He looked at me like I was crazy. Here's the interesting thing about 30 years ago. 30 years ago, if you were going to make a phone call, that phone call had to begin and end in the kitchen, or at least in our house, it was the kitchen, because that phone was attached to the wall. You had to go in there, pick up the phone, dial the number, and this cord kept you in the kitchen. Unless, of course, you went to Radio Shack. You were one of those families that went to Radio Shack and got the 30-foot cord. Remember that? Maybe you had kids who, like, used that 30-foot cord, and your daughter hid in the closet with the cord hanging out. She talked to her boyfriend in the closet. Right? You had that cord. And what's interesting about that is it forced you to begin and end the conversation in the kitchen. I think what's interesting about that is it reminds me that 30 years, I think there were some limitations to our lives. Our lives were a little more maybe restricted, if you will. Because today, if you begin a conversation in the kitchen, it can end literally anywhere. It can end in the backyard. It could end at the neighbor's house. It could end in the minivan. It could end at the ball field. It could end at work. It could end anywhere. You see, what's interesting about life today is that we sort of have this unlimited choice when it comes to life. And I think one of the biggest struggles we have in life today is that we have too many choices. We live in such a blessed day and age. We have got unlimited choices in our lives. And I think most of those choices are really great choices. For example, after church last Sunday, Katie and I went with my in-laws to the winery. And we love the winery. It's just a beautiful place to spend an afternoon. And we went there. And one of the things I realized when we went to the winery is that we have gotten really accustomed as people to a lot of choices. So we get to the winery. And the first thing we have to decide is, are we going to go to the winery or are we going to go to this new establishment, 22 Northman? We had to decide which one do we go to. And then we decided we're going to have pizza. And so we go to the wood fire pizza oven and they hand us a menu and there are 6 options for different pizzas we can order. And we didn't want any of those. And then we saw at the bottom, oh, you can build your own pizza. And so the first thing you have to decide is what kind of crust do you want? Do you want regular crust or cauliflower crust? I didn't know there was such a thing as cauliflower crust. And then you have to decide the base of your pizza. Do you want tomato sauce? Do you want olive oil sauce? Or do you want hummus? I never wanted hummus on my pizza, but it sounds pretty cool, right? And then you have to decide what sort of cheese do you want? Do you want the 3 cheese blend, the Italian cheese blend? Or do you want goat cheese? And then you decide from 16 different toppings, everything from roasted root vegetables to bacon. What toppings do you want on your pizza? Well, we decided, and then we had to decide, are we going to eat inside? Are we going to eat outside? Are we going to eat at the brewery? Are we going to eat at the winery? And then we decided we're going to sit outside. They brought us our pizza. Our boys ate that pizza in 2.3 seconds. Because there were so many options of things to do. They could play beanbags. They could go play chess. They have these giant chess pieces there. They could play bocce ball. Do you know there was even a yoga class going on? I didn't do that. You see, we have too many choices. We've been using a hand-me-down inner tube that we pull behind our boat. So we throw our boys in that, and they love it. And we decided a couple of years ago that we need a new inner tube. But it's taken us like 2 years to pick an inner tube. I don't know if you've looked at inner tubes lately. We had to decide first off, do we get the flat kind or do we get the old style donut kind? Do we get the kind that looks kind of like a sofa? It's got a back on it. I wanted to get the one that looks like the giant hot dog. My kids vetoed that. But we ended up deciding on a big Mabel. Have you heard of these before? It looks like a kind of a couch thing. It's got a back. And I said to my wife, I said, honey, just go ahead and order one. And she said, well, it's not that easy. Are we going to get the 2-person one, which is called the Big Mabel? Are we going to get the 3-person one, which is called the Super Mabel? And then there's actually a 4-person one. It looks like you're pulling your grandma's Davenport behind your boat. I think it's called the Pregnant Mabel. I don't know. Right? We have too many choices. When I was a kid and I was in sports, we had these things. This is going to blow your mind. We had these things called seasons when it came to sports. You'd play a sport for about 13 weeks, and then if you wanted to continue play, let's say you're playing basketball, you wanted to continue to play basketball, you go to the coach and you'd say, hey, coach, I love basketball. Can I keep playing? And the coach would say, actually, the season is done. If you don't know what done means it stops, it ceases. But he'd say, you know, there's this other sport going on for the next 13 weeks. It's called track. And if you want, you could go talk to the track coach and you could do track. And then when that season got done, then you could play baseball. Now today, if you wanted to play baseball 365 days of the year, you could. You could also take violin lessons and piano lessons. You could learn 3 different languages all before you graduate from kindergarten. We have too many choices. We have too many choices. We can do it all, and they're all really good things. But here's the thing. Just because you can doesn't necessarily mean you should. Just because you can doesn't mean that you should. I think the greatest struggle we all have in life today is this. Which good things do we say no to in order to say yes to better things? Which things do we say no to in order to say yes to even better things? Because all of this has an effect on our time. With more choices comes more encroachment on our time. Well, I believe God had something to say about time. I believe time was a gift from God. And God knew that we struggled with time. And so I believe there's 3 things we're going to talk about today that God believed and God wanted for God's people in that ancient world. And I think God wanted those things for us today as well. And the first of those is this. God wanted to give God's people a healthy life pace. And I believe God wants that for you as well. There's a story in the Bible about two brothers, Jacob and Esau, and they were the most dysfunctional brothers on this planet. The Bible says they were even wrestling in the womb before they even came out. And when they came out and they grew up, their mother got involved in the dysfunction. There's a story about how the mother actually helped Jacob, one of the brothers, steal what the Bible calls a birthright or a blessing from their father. While he was on his deathbed, he was blind. The mother did this. The mother went and got hair, animal's hair, and put it on Jacob's arms because his brother was hairy, right? And the mom took Esau's clothes and put them on Jacob. And they went to this blind, dying father, and they said to him, "I'm Esau, I'm your favored one." And they actually stole the family blessing. Well, Jacob knew that his brother Esau was going to be ticked at him. And so Jacob, the first thing he does is he hightails it to the north. He moves north. And of course, when Esau finds out, Esau is livid. And he says in the Bible, "The next time I see my brother Jacob, I'm going to kill him." But eventually Esau ends up moving to the south. Well, fast forward a number of years later, and all of a sudden they find that the two have migrated closer to one another. And Jacob finds out that Esau is coming near. And so Jacob sends out two of his men to see what's going on and to kind of do a little reconnaissance mission. And they go to Esau and they see that, yep, Esau is indeed coming, but he's not alone. He's got an army of 300 men. Jacob is terrified, he's nervous, and so he gets together a big gift. He gets all this livestock together, and he tells his men, "Take this to Esau, give it to him. Hopefully that'll calm him down a little bit." And they take that gift and they give it to Esau, and they come back and they say, "Esau loved the gift, but he's still coming." And so Jacob prepares his family, he prepares his army, he prepares his men, and all of a sudden they're face to face, Jacob and Esau. Jacob gets down on his knees before his brother, and that's when his brother Esau does something like this. He grabs his brother's shoulders and lifts him up, and this is my translation of what he says. He says, "Brother, it's been a long time." Esau says to him, "Brother, it's been a long time. Brother, it's been too long. We need to be back together again." He says, "I brought all 200, 300 of my men with me to help you move. I want you to come and live with me in the land of Seir. That's my home now. I brought all these men to help you move and come live with me." Now, I don't know about you. If I were Jacob, I would have been ecstatic. And I would have been hightailing it with Esau wherever he said we're going, to Seir. But Jacob does something interesting. There's a little interesting quote in this story that you would normally miss if you weren't thinking carefully. You see, they're about ready to go to the land of Seir, and Jacob says this to his brother Esau. "So let my Lord," he's speaking to Esau as this great brother, "so let my Lord go on ahead of his servant, ahead of me, Jacob, while I move along slowly at the pace of the flocks and the herds before me and the pace of my children until I come to my Lord in Seir." You see, he seems to suggest that he's in a season of his life where he can't maybe keep up with his brother. You see, I imagine that they hadn't seen each other for several years, and Jacob was there with his, let's just say, 4-year-old son. And he said to Esau, "This is my son. You've never met him before, but you're going to get to know him. And because I have this son, I'm in a different season of life. My life requires a different pace than you. And so as much as I want to run ahead with you, I'm going to lag back here with my family." You see, what I love about that story is it seems to suggest that we all have a different seasons of life in which there are different paces. Do any of you remember the season of your life that was called single life, no kids? Anybody remember that? Wasn't that awesome? You could do whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted, wherever you wanted. You weren't responsible to anybody. And then some of you moved to a season of life that was called married. And all of a sudden, you could do a little less of what you wanted, when you wanted, where you wanted. Because you were responsible to a person, to that one person. Well, then some of you moved to a season called married with kids. And you could do even less of what you want, when you want, where you want. Because all of a sudden, you are responsible for a tribe. And some of you have experienced a season of life called separation or maybe even divorce. And during that season, you have no time to do what you want, where you want, when you want, because you are responsible all on your own. You see, what I think this story reminds us is that God wanted to give God's people a healthy life pace. And God wants the same for you. The second thing I believe God wanted for those ancient people, God wanted moments of rest for God's people, and God wants the same for us. When I was a kid, I don't know if any of you were like this when you were a kid. When my parents would put me to bed or tell me it's time for a nap, I hated it. In fact, my parents joke now that because I would tell them, "Mom, Dad, sleeping is a waste of time. Do you know how much I could get done if I didn't have to take a nap, if I didn't have to go to sleep at night?" And I wish I could say I fully recovered from that, but I don't know that I have. It's forced me through life to think about how I change my views of rest. And I think Paul knew there were some of us who were like that. In Romans, he writes this, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing what?
The way
that you think." I've got this thing right here. So it looks like a goof. It kind of looks like a squid, doesn't it? So this is actually a surge protector, and it's kind of an interesting one. And I love this surge protector because I think it's a great example of what life is like for us in this modern world. There are five outlets that come off this surge protector, and I think about how sometimes we spiritualize the pace of our life, the busyness in our life. We sometimes say this is the power cord, that we get as people our power from God. That God is the one that fills us with potential. There's even a Bible verse we quote sometimes. We say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." God fills me with all this potential. And I've got these five outlets. This is kind of like our life. God created us with a certain abilities, right? But then I do this thing, and maybe some of you who have been parents have done this as well. I say, "Man, I really appreciate this, God. And God, by the way, I have two boys, and they really love soccer. They really love soccer. And in fact, they've got some potential in soccer. And so, God, I'm going to get them involved in school soccer. I'm going to get them involved in traveling soccer. In fact, I heard there's a junior Olympic soccer team for elementary kids in the Twin Cities. We're going to get them signed up for that. And I know there are soccer camps they can go to, so we're going to sign them up this summer for 12, 13 soccer camps. We're going to get them all signed up for that. And that's going to kind of fill their day for the most part, but they've got time. I mean, they can buck up. They've got time before breakfast. And so I heard over at Noonan's, they've got this speed and strength thing going on. And so we're going to get them signed up for a 5 o'clock slot every other day over at Noonan's. And of course, my wife says, "Well, how are we going to pay for that?" And I say, "Well, honey, you're really good at photography. Maybe you can take some online classes, honey, and you can do some photography. Maybe you could do some weddings, take some family photos, things like that." And you know what we do? We take one of these plugs and we just plug it in and we look at God and go, "God, didn't I do a lot with that potential? I mean, God, you had one plug there, but look what I did. I got 6 plugs, huh, God? Aren't I doing well?" And then that'll be going really well. And then I'll be sitting in our living room and I'll look across the yard and I'll go, "Hey, our neighbor got a brand new ice castle. You know, honey, we should get one of those." And that's when my wife says to me, "You do know I don't even like to fish or camp." I'll say, "Yeah, but this isn't about fishing. This isn't about camping. This is about something that's going to bring our family together." Right? And she said, how do we afford that? Well, I said, well, you know, there are always people looking to get married. I'll just do a few more weddings. And you can do some more photography and we'll sell Pampered Chef. Like we can do this. Like, we can do this. And we keep doing this, don't we? And you retirees, you think, oh, this is all about you kids. But no, you retirees, you go, oh, yeah, I can watch the grandkids 5, 6, 12 days a week. Yeah, I could be on that board that meets every other week. Oh, yeah, I could join that card club. And we go, God, look what I did. I took this. You created me with 5 outlets, but look, now there are 30 outlets. God, look what I did. Huh? And we think that it's going to end one day. We think that there's going to be an end to all this plugging in, that it's just for a season, but the reality isn't. And then we wake up one morning and we're stressed and we're cranky and we roll over and we look at our spouse and we go, you did this to our family. And we get in the minivan and we kind of look with disgust at our kids or our grandkids. And then before you know it, you're driving down Broadway and someone with North Dakota plates cuts you off. And you make a certain gesture at them and you scream out your window. And you find yourself going, how do we stop all this? And here's the thing, there's a pretty simple solution. You unplug. You unplug. And you recognize that you can't do what God didn't create you to do. You recognize that you can't do what God didn't create you to do. You see, here's the thing I love about God and sometimes hate. God designed us with limits. God designed us with limits. I used to run a lot. I ran marathons before I moved to Alexandria, and I'm trying to get back into running again. I got to get healthy again. But one of the things I've recognized as I begin getting back into running, I can't run. I can't jump back in at the same pace, the same distance, the same amount of running that I did when I was running every day 7, 8 years ago. If I do, I'm going to tweak a muscle. I'm going to get sick. I'm going to get injured. You see, God created us with some limits. And here's what I want to say. I think there are a group of people in our midst that understand this more than any other generation. And that's a group of people we call millennials. You know who millennials are? Millennials are this kind of group of people who are just kind of moving into marriage. They're moving into having kids for the first time. I think they understand this more than any other generation. Sometimes millennials get a bad rap. We say, oh, they're a little bit lazy. Admit it, you've said it before. But here's what I think. I don't think that's necessarily true. Do you know there are more millennial dads who are pushing strollers than any other generation before? Millennials are more connected with their kids and with one another than any generation before. And that isn't to kind of poo-poo past generations. It's just to say that this younger generation, there's something in them to be proud of. There's something in them to be proud of. Well, here's the deal. God wanted moments of rest for God's people, and God wanted the same for you. And the last thing I think the Bible speaks very clearly to is God created God's people for uninterrupted time with one another. And God also, again, wanted the same for you. In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes this to the people of Ephesus. He writes, so then, be very careful how you live. Don't live like foolish people, but like wise people. Make the most of your opportunities, because these are evil days. That kind of nerve-wracking. But I want to focus in on that word opportunities, because ancient people, they would have heard that word and a picture would have popped into their head. And that picture would have looked something like this. Imagine a village that's on a harbor. It's on the seashore. And imagine there are ships that come in from all around the Mediterranean. And those ships come in. And when the ships would come in, everybody would run down to the harbor with their livestock, with their produce, with the goods that they had created in their homes. They'd run down to the harbor, and the sailors would come off the boat, and there was this window of opportunity, this limited time while that ship was at shore, where they could buy and sell with one another, where they could trade their goods. If you slept in too late, and you came running down the hill to the shore, and you saw the ship sailing away, you missed out. You see, there was this limited window of opportunity. It's kind of like we talk about sales, you know, when there was a Herberger's, right? You had a sale, 75% off. It began Monday. It ended Wednesday. There's this limited window of opportunity. I think what Paul was getting at is in each and every one of our lives, we have a limited window of opportunity to spend time with the people we love, the people we care about, the people who come and harbor in our lives. People come and they sail away. I think about our kids. Here at church, we talk a lot about kids and the number of weeks that parents have with their kids. There are 936 marbles in this jar. You know what 936 represents? That's the number of weeks that from the time a kid comes into this world until they turn 18 and move out of the house. For some of you, it's when they're 30 or 40. I get that. But there are 936 weeks. We have a limited amount of time in which people harbor in our lives, and then they're gone. And for some of you, you might be sitting there going, you know what? My time has passed. The ship has already sailed. I had a member of the church text me this week, and he said, I was with a group of guys this week, and we were really sad because we were talking about how the relationships we have with our kids aren't what we hoped they would be. And we're wondering, what did we do wrong? Did we spend too much time at work? If that's you, I don't want you to look back. It does no good to wallow in the past. I think God gives you the opportunity today. I mean, their ship may be out ahead of you, but you've got a ship too. Pick up the phone. Call them. Today could be a new day. I don't want anybody to leave today sort of down and out. You see, God gives us all kinds of opportunities. And here's the other thing I think God knows about you. God knows who you are. You see, in the Psalms it says this, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. God knows your story better than anyone else. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Here's the deal. We have a God who knows us, who knows our story. And I think if there's one thing God wants you to know when it comes to your time, God wants you to know this, that it's not a sin. Keep going. Saying no isn't a sin. I think sometimes we think that when we say no, somehow we're disappointing God. We're going to wreck our kids. We're going to disappoint our spouse. Saying no isn't a sin. And the last thing is this. In fact, saying no just might be the holiest and healthiest thing you can do. You see, folks, time is a gift from God. And way back when, God had something to say about that time because God wanted you and me to know what a gift it can be. Folks, let me pray for you as we close today. Gracious God, you know in this room that there are struggles with time. And if it isn't in our own life, it's in the life of our kids and our grandkids. You know that in our modern culture, there's this sort of rat race that we've all become accustomed to. And so God, just like you wanted for those ancient people, God, give us a healthy pace. God, give us rest. And give us that time you created us for, time with those we love. God, we give thanks for this. And we pray it all in your name, and all God's people said. Amen.